ministry. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, reading verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The text contains an allusion to Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11. Because the camp of Israel had been defiled by sin, the interim place of meeting prior to the construction of the tabernacle was relocated outside the camp. In the words of Exodus 33, verse 7, those who sought the Lord went outside the camp. To the Hebrew Christian reader of this epistle, the camp was Judaism. They were to separate themselves from a religious, from a sacrificial system that had been superseded by Christ. But it is the application of this text that I'd like us to consider today. Unto him, a Christian, spirit gathered alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the camp, separate from and apart from association or influence of denominations or religious groups within Christendom. Let me give you a couple sound bites. Quoting from William MacDonald, he says, "The application for us is similar. The camp today is the entire religious system that teaches salvation by works, by character, by ritual, by ordinances. It is the modern church system with its humanly ordained priesthood, its material aids to worship, and its ceremonial trappings." William True says, "To walk in the light of our heavenly calling is to walk in separation from every earthly camp and which have been the revived principles of Judaism. Within Christendom today, and specifically within the evangelical world, there are the revived principles of Judaism, such as the clerical system, a music ministry, robes and vestments for clergy, religious symbolism, altars, incense, etc. My concern, and really my passion for this conference weekend, is to express concern about the breakdown of separation between the denominational world and Christian assemblies that are gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the influence of non-assembly Bible teachers on our young people, and the increasing ecumenical-like activity that we are engaging in. Notice how I did not say interdenominational activity, because gospel halls are not formally or informally a Christian denomination. There is no central oversight. There is no federation of assemblies. They are autonomous. They are independent theologically and politically. What we are enjoying today is fellowship between like-minded assemblies, which was a practice of first-century local churches. Today there are new authors, from Hunter to Hagee, from McIntosh to MacArthur, from Paisley to Piper, from Wigram to Warren. Please don't misunderstand me or misquote me that I'm expressing a complete dismissal or a criticism of these men or their ministry. What I am stating today is the not so subtle shift in our resource material to non-assembly authors. And interspersed among their writings are serious doctrinal errors in relation to church doctrine and practice. There's new authors. There's new audio. What are your young people listening to? Streaming from the internet. What are they downloading onto their iPad? Are the teaching needs of our young people being met by non-assembly Bible teachers? They're not posting links to our messages on Facebook. There's new authors. There's new audio. There's new activities. We have interdenominational camps. I am not criticizing Bible camps, but on Lord's Day, an open assembly is formed, and camp counselors assume the responsibility of church elders, and the Lord's Supper is partaken of by every professed believer. Interdenominational camps. Interdenominational concerts. We have Pentecostal and Alliance and Baptist, young people swaying arm in arm to a Christian rock band. We have interdenominational conversational Bible readings. Home Bible study groups attended by Christians of all denominations. The study leader has a list of hot-button topics to avoid. Difficult to identify with the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Interdenominational church attendance. Sunday attending the Lord's Supper in the Christian assembly that meets at the Gospel Hall. Tuesday night, let's go check out youth night at the local Baptist church. I hear the band's great. Wednesday night, prayer meeting and Bible study at your home assembly. Sunday, we're away on holiday for the weekend. Gospel Hall is 40 minutes away, so we checked out the local Alliance church. We've got new authors. We've got new audio. We've got new activities. We've got new admissions. Receiving visitors from denominations. Practicing a form of occasional fellowship. Receiving to a meeting of the assembly rather than to the full doctrinal fellowship of the assembly. And what we're experiencing today, and I'm not trying to be alarmist, but I do have a conviction about this, is assemblies are experiencing not tooth decay, they're experiencing truth decay. And what this is a byproduct of, I believe, is that biblical truth is being considered today as merely brethren tradition. Now, this is definitely a generalization of generations, but if I were to ask a hypothetical question to each generation, is the one pastor system scriptural? Let's say I pose this question to those that were between 60 and 80. I would expect to hear something like, "Young man, clerisy is heresy." And I'd hear references to scripture like Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5. I'd hear things like bishop, elder, and shepherd are terms used interchangeably of the same, not office, but work. It denies the priesthood of all believers. It is a monopoly of gift. It divides God's people into clergy and laity. Good. If I pose the same question to the 40 to 60 year olds, now, we don't have pastors in the gospel halls. Oh. It's in the Bible. What about the 20 to 40 year olds? No, we don't have pastors, but you should check out Pastor Mark online. You should stream some of his messages on YouTube. It's awesome. I wish I was attending a church where they were so relevant and in touch with the needs of the people. I'd go there. You see, the 60 to 80 year olds, yeah, they're believing. Then you've got the 40 to the 60 year olds, and they're cleaving. They're holding on to it. And then we've got the 20 to the 40 year olds. Some of them are leaving. Why are you a member of a Christian assembly that meets in a building named a gospel hall? Is it circumstances? I grew up in the gospel halls. Now, people are nice. My friends told me it was a good church. Is it circumstances? Is it convenience? Real estate prices were high, so I relocated to the area, the closest church in our neighborhood, so we relocated here. Is it circumstances? Is it convenience? Or is it conviction? I have been spirit gathered to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to be part of a local assembly where all the truth of God is taught and practiced. What are your reasons? George Landis says, these are my reasons. This is a sermon that he delivered, his last sermon, as a pastor of a congregation, the First Baptist Church, that met in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. After he discovered assembly distinctives, so-called, and the truth of gathering alone to the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me read a few of the paragraphs within this resignation notice that he gave to his former congregation. The worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient as the center around which to gather. To choose another name is to admit the insufficiency of the name of Him who is the center of heaven's worship. Let us as individuals be content with the names which God's Word gives us, saints, believers, disciples, children of God, Christians, and brethren. He continues to say the presidency of the Holy Spirit has been practically set aside for the direction of an officiating clergyman, a personage unknown to the New Testament. We inquire where in the New Testament is a certain person, official or otherwise, designated to administer the Lord's Supper? We firmly believe that the introduction of human devices and traditions has taken much of the beautiful simplicity and the spiritual fruitfulness of this sacred service. Every believer is a priest unto God and has equal access with every other believer unto the Father. Clerisy is foreign to the New Testament, save to be condemned under the term Nicolaitism, which thing, says the glorified Christ, I hate. Then he concludes, therefore, after much prayer for guidance, I feel that there is but one course that is open to me. To take this course is the most difficult thing that I have ever been called upon to do. That course is to resign from the pastorate of this church and from the Baptist ministry. If asked, to what now do you belong? My answer is, I belong to Christ. But someone may add, under what name do you now gather? I gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and surely no greater privilege can be mine. These are the reasons that George Landis gave. What are your reasons? Just circumstances in which you were raised? Convenience? Or is it conviction? I'd like to address some common objections to ministry like this. Ryan, you're suffering from a gospel hall superiority complex. There are well-meaning, godly Christians that form a part of other church groups or denominations within Christendom. We are not any better than them. Ryan, you're putting assembly truth on a pedestal and then criticizing everybody else who doesn't believe what you believe. No, all truth is essential. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the personification of truth. And you should be grateful to be associated with an assembly where all the truth of God is being taught and practiced. Why are you preventing fellowship with other Christians? Are you not building up these denominational barriers? Well, that's a false form of fellowship. Our fellowship is a doctrinal fellowship. Acts 2 verse 42, the apostles' doctrine, we believe, forms the fellowship. different church groups don't agree to have fellowship despite their differences. They have fellowship because they agree. And vast doctrinal differences that relate to church government and the functioning of a local assembly prohibits fellowship. Ryan, we believe in the truths that are essential. Why not focus on the things that we share in common? Let me ask you, what truths are non-essential? If you were a Kohathite, a Merarite, or a Gershonite, and you misplaced a silver socket or a pin or cord, well, we don't have time to go back and pick that up. Is there any truth that is inconsequential, non-essential, or optional? May the Lord preserve us to buy the truth and to sell it not. Well, you may think I'm being overly dramatic. I've made reference to three generations. 60 to 80, they're believing. 40 to 60, they're cleaving. 20 to 40, some are leaving. But there's another generation. 1 to 20, they're receiving. You know what they're receiving? An impression from us as to whether or not assembly truth is important. From fellow assembly members, from parents, their influence upon their children, and from assembly oversights. Is assembly truth something that I appreciate and value, as with all of the teachings of the Bible? So there are two points in application today. I'd like to think of number one, learning assembly truth. In our homes, talk about attendance and our attitude. In our homes, and then we'll talk about learning assembly truth in our halls. And then we're going to talk about living assembly truth. How it's not a punishment, it's a privilege. And it's not something to be carried out of a sense of religious duty or obligation, but out of devotion. And then we're going to conclude with excerpts from an article of a fellow assembly member from the assembly in Langley, how she was spirit-led out of the denominational world to gather alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning assembly truth in our homes. Let's talk about attendance. Do you like hockey? You watch Hockey Night in Canada, Saturday night? I know. You're excited. You're sitting on the edge of your couch. You're out the door to pick up the pizza and the six-pack Coke. But Wednesday night meeting, you're sitting on the same couch and you're totally lethargic and unmotivated. And you know, there's that flu that always seems to hit late afternoon on Wednesday. You know, your children are watching you. Yeah, sports are more important to you than God. Hebrews 10 and 25 speaks of this lack of commitment in church attendance. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Our attendance. What about our attitude? Sometimes I think that criticism and sowing discord in assemblies is generational. It's something that children have picked up from their parents. Is the only conversation that our children hear in our home in relation to the assembly about how boring the Bible reading was and how incompetent the oversight is and how long Bob prayed and mentioned Father 150 times? Or are there expressions of appreciation? Oh, how we enjoyed the Lord's presence this morning. What a privilege for me to acknowledge the headship of Christ by covering my head. Enjoyed the ministry this morning. Wasn't our brother good? What kind of attitude do you have about the assembly? You see, what we're learning is that I cannot expect my kids to think very much of the assembly if I don't. So we're learning assembly truth in our homes. Now, we need to learn assembly truth in our halls. It needs to be, number one, it needs to be talked through, and it needs to be talked through. So I'm going to talk about that. Assembly truth needs to be systematically, regularly taught. And I would suggest that every assembly should have a regular weekly teaching meeting to systematically teach books of the Bible or subject from Scripture. There is a whole rising generation of young people in the assembly that know what we do and they have no idea why we do it. Some of our contemporaries, if you were to ask them to take a teaching meeting on the clerical system or the weekly commemoration of the Lord's death by partaking of the Lord's Supper or headship in the head covering, they'd faint. We need to ensure that we stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance and systematically, regularly teach these important assembly distinctives in our halls. But not only do these things need to be talked through, they need to be talked through. And I'm appealing to those of you that have far more life experience and wisdom and have come to appreciate the assembly, and you have decades of life experience, and we honor and respect you. But you can convey that to a rising younger generation. Tell them how you came to appreciate the truth of gathering alone to the name of the Lord Jesus, or your appreciation of certain biblical practices that are being carried out in your local church. Let's not have any generation gaps and a disconnect between older and younger. Influence this rising generation for God. But what about living assembly truth? You know, it seems at times that we consider these things to be not a privilege but a punishment. And we compensate. We don't wear head coverings anymore. We'll wear hats. It looks ugly. People from the community will think we're weird. We've got elders that are hyperventilating because you've showed up at meeting late and the meeting has already begun and you casually put your head covering on. Just using this as an example. And we begin to resent these things rather than appreciating divine headship that has been restored, that angels now witness to. They that witness its fall and the violation of headship in Eden now witness it restored in the local assembly. What about devotion rather than duty? Do we feel a sense of obligation, or is it a fear of our fellow assembly members thinking that we are not spiritual that motivates us? I should go to meeting tonight because Ryan might shake my hand at the door and say, "We missed you on Wednesday." Or, no, it's prayer meeting night and I should participate in prayer. It is typically my habit to participate, and perhaps someone will think it odd that I don't. No, all that we do in relation to the assembly needs to be out of a devotion, an affection, and an appreciation for the Lord Jesus, because it's all about Him. It can be a lonely business serving God. And your motivation needs to not be compliment from other people, it needs to be out of a gratitude and appreciation for the person and work of Christ. That's the only thing that will sustain you in service, is His commendation and not man's. Let's conclude. You may say, you know, the practices of a gospel hall, this is an outdated model of doing church. And it's suited to the Victorian age. I feel like I'm in a time warp. And these brethren practices are being phased out by a more contemporary and relevant practice. I hope that's not the attitude of any of our young people today. I have a goodly heritage. I appreciate the deposit of truth. And church doctrine and practice as we know it. Do you appreciate the privilege that is yours to be part of a New Testament local church? Countless millions of Christians within Christendom know nothing about gathering alone to the name of the Lord Jesus. They think we're weird. Now, this is just a number of excerpts by our sister Carol Smith. She prepared this especially for reading at this conference today. You see, she attended a denominational church, and she has a remarkable story about how she was spirit-led to gather alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's a bit of a plug for the Langley Gospel Hall. I apologize for that. Not supposed to tell stories where you cast yourself as the hero. But let's read this. After attending my new church and a few subsequent other denominational churches over 10 years, I began to notice that though they said to be patterned after God's instructions in the New Testament, it was in theory only. Yet I reasoned with myself that I must submit to the authority of the church, and perhaps they knew better than I after all. But what I saw time and time again really saddened me. The elders weren't really overseers, they were board members. The Holy Spirit didn't ordain the leaders per se, but some university imparted to them a degree that was to equip them to be leaders. Board members solicited resumes, and the congregants voted on who should be their leaders. Didn't really partake of the bread and wine, it was crackers and grape juice, and we really didn't remember the Lord for longer than mere minutes, and only once a month. Of course, I began to wonder why women didn't wear head coverings. It said to me very plainly in Scripture that that's how it ought to be. Why were the women leading and speaking at the pulpit? Why couldn't men instead of women recite Scripture passages between the worship songs? I began to have so many unanswered questions. I would observe these deviations from God's Word and just quietly ponder them in my heart. I so wanted just to serve the Lord and to continue studying His Word and allow Him to conform me to the image of His dear Son. It may sound that I'm being critical. The Lord forgive me if I am. I felt like Lot, whose righteous soul was tormented day and night for living among this immorality at the time. One night I awoke from sleep and with the thought that the Lord wanted me to leave my church. It wasn't really a thought that had occurred to me before, but where was I to go? A dear Christian who had recently married called me on the phone, and in the course of the conversation, he casually mentioned to me that his new wife used to attend a strange church when she was a child. She actually had to wear a head covering. Wow, I think my heart skipped a beat. That was the first I ever heard of it. I knew where this sister grew up, so when I got off the phone, I searched the internet for all the churches in their area. I mean, all the churches. There were many. I systematically went through the list, praying that the Lord would show me which one it was. I had no way of knowing the name. There was just so many listed. But the Lord, He is such a good Father. He showed me the name of a place that I knew was the one. Even though I had no information about the actual church, I prayed further. The Lord guided me away from it in that locality so that I might search in my own area. Somehow, by His direction, I found a list of assemblies in my area and saw the name Langley Gospel Hall and was simply drawn to it. It was though it stood out on the page. It appeared brighter than all the other names, and I knew that it was where I was to go. I attended Langley Gospel Hall about the next week or so, and then I knew that the Lord had indeed preserved His Word, not only in written form, but also in practice. What are your reasons for being a member of a Christian assembly that meets in a gospel hall? Is it circumstances? Is it convenience? Or is it conviction? That's the only thing that will keep you. May God bless His word.